Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your blessings and your glory. Lord, let your Spirit come upon me. Let it come upon the listeners. That, Lord, you would move us closer to what you want us to be. That you use this message to direct us, encourage us, to help clarify some things, or at least to get us thinking in a way that we will seek your face so that we might understand. We pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, those who know me and have known me for a long time have some idea of what I'm going to talk about today, because they've been coming to this congregation for a long time. And really, if you want to, they always ask me to give a title to the message. So I do have one today for titling, and it would be called The Unraveling of the Enigma of Christmas, if you want to give it a title. The Unraveling of the Enigma of Christmas. And so, in a nutshell, I just want to talk straight up with you today and talk about some things. We know it's Christmas, yes? I mean, how can we not know? I mean, for the last few weeks, sometime right after Thanksgiving, the whole world around us began to transform. The mall that you go to on a regular basis suddenly had wreaths and lightings, and then you see pictures of elves and Santa Claus things all over the place, and maybe your favorite radio station, even if it's a station, all of a sudden you start to hear these carols about a wonderful Christmas, silent night, holy night, and you're like, okay, it's like a reminder. Oh, we're in that season. If you don't know that it's Christmas, you live in a cave. I mean, that's all there's to it. I mean, you can't even get away from Christmas on the internet. I love Amazon. A lot of us love Amazon. It is the place to shop. And you can't even get there on Amazon. You go to Amazon and they got pictures, things coming up on you and everything. You can't even go to Google without him changing the Google name into the season. So like suddenly you look at that. They got a little elf out there playing baseball or something. You're like, why do they have that now? Oh, it's Christmas. You can't help but know that we're in the Christmas season. So you can't pretend like it doesn't exist, because it's all around you. It's everywhere you go. Hospitals. Everything is decorated with lights, and you just know that, oh, yep, it's Christmas. People have trees in their houses. We know here, coming here, we know what season it is when the kids' playground, which is that big grass open field, suddenly gets covered with trees. And the kids are like, oh, our playground's gone, you know, because there are trees all out there. And you're like, oh, it's that season again. So we know that. We know that. And we also know that the way people greet each other, lots of people are excited. People are coming up to you, and everybody gets like kind of giddy, and they really do this time of year. And lots of people got a little skip in their step, and Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And yet, for the believer in the Messiah from the Messianic Jewish world, there's a wrestling with the season of what to do with it. Because many have studied and know that some of the things associated with this season, they can't find in the Bible. They can't find it. You know, you're looking for Santa Claus in the Bible. Surely, if any child born in the world was a good child and should receive gifts from Santa, it should be Yeshua, right? But you don't see Santa up there with the wise men. You don't see, and then Santa rolled down on his sleigh and everybody stepped aside and he worshiped the child. And, you know, we don't see that story in there. We don't hear anything about the disciples gathering around and putting up their tree and dancing around it. Nothing of that takes place. We don't hear anything about elves and mistletoes and decking our halls with holly and the garlands. We just, like, I don't see it. And so we begin to wonder. But people still will come up to you and they see you and they're smiling. Most people are smiling when they say this to you. And they'll say to you, Merry Christmas. And there are a lot of ways to respond to that. You could say simply back, and Merry Christmas to you. right? Or you can be all tough and I don't celebrate Christmas. In which case, they will look at you and go, what's wrong with you? Why don't you celebrate Christmas? I mean, what's so bad about celebrating Christmas? And they just look at you and probably paint you into the corner as one of those people who must be one of the relatives of Scrooge, you know, that they're ready for a bah humbug to come out of your mouth, because that's what they hear when you take that stand. I don't celebrate Christmas. They hear bah humbug. I don't celebrate. And you know, as a leader in the Messianic Jewish movement, it grieves my heart that that's the image sometimes what we give to people who are so festive and excited, that what the world is hearing from the Messianic Jewish world is, bah humbug! And I don't think that should be our message. Now, let's make no mistake about it. When people say Merry Christmas, and they usually have another question, if they know you well enough, you know what that question is. Are you ready for Christmas? They don't ask you about that for President's Day, Veterans Day. You don't get that question, but you do get it for Christmas. Are you ready for Christmas? Now, if we associate Christmas with Messiah, that's where Christ means, and we're thinking about the coming of Messiah, if it's about his birth, which many will say it is, even if it's a traditional day, my question quickly, because this is the way my mind thinks, what do I need to do to be ready for the Messiah? That's a good question. Are you ready for the Messiah? Are you ready for the Messiah? If Yeshua came back right now, would you be ready for him? Would you be ready? What does it take to be ready for the Messiah? Now, let's make no mistake about it. That's not the question they were asking you. When they ask you, are you ready for Christmas, what they generally mean is, have you gone and run up your credit card as high as you can, getting all the gifts you need to give for your children, for your friends, for your family? Have you put up your tree? Have you bought the food? Have you set up your dinner to have people over for dinner? Have you put all those things into place? Have you decorated your house? That's what they really are asking you when they ask you, are you ready for Christmas? Some even go far further, and after the day after Christmas, you ran to people today, they'll say this to you. Was Santa good to you this year? How many of you ever heard that question? Was Santa good to you this year? Meaning, did he bring you all the things that you had on your wish list? That's our culture. That's what we do in the Western world. And as those who believe in Yeshua and also being of the Messianic Jewish world, it presents a problem for us. Because one of the questions we might have concerning Christmas is to ask the question, is it Jewish? Because that's important to us. So there's an enigma. An enigma is something that is puzzling or contradictory or difficult to explain. There's an enigma around the Christmas season. What is Christmas? Is it Christian? Is it pagan? Is it biblical? Is it just another secular holiday? And for Messianic Judaism, we ask, is it Jewish? The fact is, it is a triple syncretization. The first thing that it pulls from, when you talk about syncretizing something, you're talking about bringing, mixing things together. various cultures, and you mix them together, and you bring things from different traditions, and you bring them in, and you synchronize them. You bring them together. Not that they, as you syncretize them, not that they, you work everything out. You just kind of bring them all in together, and so you have a mixture of different traditions, customs, and practices that are working all together and seen as one. And in this case, I think there's three major ones. The first one's from the Bible. It might surprise some of you who are anti-Christmas. And you've come to the Messianic Jewish world as you sort out your Jewish roots and said, I'm going to go to a place where the church is pure. And the Messianic Jewish world is where I can find that. Well, I too desire to have a place that's rooted in the Word of God, and if that's what we mean by being pure and living by that. But I can assure you that in the Messianic world, if you stay there long enough, you may find something you don't like. We have our traditions. Traditions of their own are not necessarily bad. Only those traditions that make the Word of God void are bad. But what about from the Bible? Let me talk about the first part of things that have been syncretized into this season. From the Bible, we get the narrative of the events surrounding miraculous birth of a child born to a young Jewish maiden, a virgin, by the name of Miriam. The maiden is told by the archangel Gabriel to call this child Yeshua, which means he will save, or shorten, the Savior. Over time, from Hebrew to Greek to Latin and finally to English, his name was etymologized into the name Jesus, which is what most English people would know him as. A name that has been taken around the world and exalted as a light to the nations. His birth is the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecy surrounding the one who in the book of Micah would be born in Bethlehem. Who in Isaiah would be born of a virgin. In Genesis, who would have in his hand the scepter of Judah. And in Numbers would be called the Star of Yaakov, the Star of Jacob. And in Isaiah, who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. In Daniel, who will be the one who will be given the throne of David and who will be given the everlasting kingdom of God that will rule over every tongue, tribe, and nation. The one who will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. That's what people are saying they're celebrating. Now, no one knows exactly day of Yeshua's birth. People argue over that. But make no mistake about it, in the Western world, the vast majority of the Western world, December the 25th is the traditional day that has been adopted and accepted among believers of all kinds of stripes and denominations that Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was born. And it's the day that they have set aside to remember that. Doesn't mean you can't remember it on other days. Somebody said, but it's not his birthday. What do you do if you were born in a leap year, on a leap day? When do you celebrate your birthday? Every 4 years? Or do you pick another day to say to remember? Or how many know that on President's Day, we're not celebrating the day that the very presidents were born? But we're remembering them, the ones that we think they need honor. Some presidents we don't want to honor. Hallelujah. And sometimes because things get hectic, we might remember, have our birthday celebration or our graduation celebration, not the day that we graduated or the day that we were born, but on a day that's best to get everybody together so we can have a great celebration. So let's not be so bent out of shape that the body of Messiah as a whole has decided that December 25th is the traditional day that they will remember that Yeshua is the Messiah. And that's a fact, it is. Not that it was the day that he was born, but the traditional day. Somebody said, well, what? But there's a pagan day. I got news for you. Every day, 365 days, is a pagan day. If you do the research, you can find a pagan event on that day. Whatever day you pick. So pick another day. Pick Sukkot, the time of celebration, and pick one of the days of Sukkot and say, this is the day he was born. It's still a pagan day. Because pagans have sought to corrupt everything that God has said. God says they once knew the truth, but he gave them over to following after after lies and worshiping the creation rather than the creator. At once, man, God didn't create man to be pagan. Man devolved into paganism. The other thing, though, it is a reality. It is a reality that the second thing that comes into the season is from pagan culture. The decking the halls with greenery, the reindeer riding Santa, his elves, the mistletoes, the Yule log, Christmas trees are not found in Scripture. But similar traditions and practices are found in the pagan practices that predate the Christmas, the birth of Yeshua. That when Yeshua came into the world, there were pagan traditions that were already established in Rome. And not only in Rome, but in Scandinavia and the Germanic regions. These people had turned from worshiping the one true God and were worshiping nature, many times out of fear. See, when winter time came, we just passed the winter solstice, the shortest day of the year, a few days ago. And ancient man, because they let go of the one true God and began to worship the creation, their minds are filled with imaginations and they worship the stars and the sky and the moon. You know, even the days of our week are named after pagan gods that were worshipped. A lot of you don't know that. Monday was Moon's Day. It was the worship of the moon. We can go on and on. Even Saturday was Saturn's day. It was the worship of Saturn, which was a big Roman festival called Saturnalia that the people of Rome, the pagans, gave themselves to, which involved taking branches from green trees and put it in the house. Why did they do that? Because the shortest day of the year came and they were afraid that the sun was going to be gone altogether. And out of their superstition and paganism, they said, look, we need to bring greenery in hopes that the sun, not S-O-N, but S-U-N, would return so that we will not perish. And so they decorated their houses with greenery. They did not bring a Christmas tree as we know it today. They did not bring a whole tree and just set it up. Some people will say that in a zeal to try to show things are pagan. It's just simply not true. That's not what they did. They broke off branches of greenery and decorated. Decking your halls with holly would be more akin to what the pagans did than bringing in a whole tree into your house. The tree itself is a mixture of things, different things, some Christian-based and some not, as we know today. So the pagans, you know, they were superstitious. They felt that there are these things called little elves that dwelled in the trees because they went to worshiping trees. And so they had to appease the trees and the tree gods. So that's why they had these groves painted out planted out inside. And they would go and they would have ceremonies there. Sometimes very serious ceremonies where they would sacrifice a human. And that sounds crazy, but it was done. They're very superstitious of magic and sorcery and all of those things that you could throw into a great movie, you know, like The Lord of the Rings. But there were people who really believed all that and very afraid. And so when the message of Yeshua begin to go out from the Christians, both Jew and Gentile, but later mostly the Gentile believers in Yeshua. They would encounter these cultures where people already had culture. It's not like people without culture. They had culture. They had food, a dress, a way of acting. That's what culture is. Culture is your language, your food, your dress, your practices. That's what culture is. And everybody has culture. And they would engage this culture, and as they would win people to believing in the Messiah, they had a problem in that, just like in our country, we have certain things. I mean, I grew up, American culture was what? For those who are older, baseball, apple pie. Some of you probably don't even like apple pie. How un-American are you to not like apple pie? But when I grew up, James, where's James? James, you remember apple pie and all that stuff. Still good. Baseball, all that. That was part of American culture. Fourth of July. Where did you know, what do you do? You eat hot dogs and you shoot up fireworks and you grill out on that on the 4th of July. But why do we do that? Because it's part of our tradition. So if the gospel just came to us, we would still want to celebrate the 4th of July because it's the beginning of our country with hot dogs and all these things. Who knows where we got the fireworks from? Well, probably way back from the Chinese. They were the first ones to kind of put it together. And when they put it together, they did it because they thought they were appeasing their gods. So even the fireworks come from pagan sources. Didn't know that, did you? All I'm trying to lay for you is to see that there are pagan things that are brought into this season. That's a reality. I'm not trying to take anything from anybody who may have had a sweet tradition of the Christmas tradition with all those things. I'm just simply telling you the truth, that there are things in it that are pagan. That's the origin of it. Doesn't mean that's why people do it today. Sometimes people do things and I have no clue why they do what they do. It was passed to them, so they do it because of the person before. But somewhere along the line, somebody wakes up and says, why do we do this? And begin to research. And then begin to find, hold it, this is not in the Word of God. Where did it come from? Well, it came from a compromise of adopting pagan ways and trying to transform them into Christian expression. So you try to bring Jesus into that culture to allow the people to keep their traditions as they embrace the Son of God. Now at that point you say, well, is that right or is that wrong? Well, it depends. God told Israel when they went into the Promised Land that when they would see the idols and the statues, to tear them down, destroy them, wipe them out. Can you imagine Joshua leading the Israel and coming in and coming up on the statue of Molech and saying, hey, you know what? We can redeem this thing. We'll stop the baby sacrifice that they did. See, Molech was an idol that had arms out like this. And they would heat it up with hot coals until they were glowing red. And so that they would have prosperity for the next year. If it was your firstborn child, you would take them and put them on the altar into the arms. And Molech, of course, which immediately killed the baby. Of the glow, you know, those hot arms. That's why we say today that abortion is the spirit of Molech. Because it's killing of our babies. You know, abortion is killing of Molech, that's what we're saying. It's the spirit of Molech, same spirit. It's killing our children. Could you imagine Joshua saying, you know, we can keep this thing. We'll just leave, we'll bring the statue in and somehow say the glow is the glow of the Holy Spirit and we just won't sacrifice our babies, but that would be so wrong. So we do have to think these things through. So, the first is the narrative of the Messiah, which is miraculous. But as the message of Yeshua went out, they encountered pagan cultures and they brought these pagan traditions into the community of faith. The third one, the third thing is secular. And it's tied mostly to commercialism. Most of what we know about Christmas today is about commercialism. Most Americans are not going out to worship any pagan gods. They're out to go, unless you want to consider the god of mammon, but they're spending it and not trying to get it at this season. It's all about selling and merchandising. Most businesses make it or break it because of what they sell during this season. If they don't make the money now, they go out of business. Commercialism is crucial to this season. Those trees outside, yes, it may be playing on the hearts of people whose tradition is to put up a tree to remember Jesus' birth, which we don't find in Scripture, but let's make no mistakes about it. The people selling the trees, it's a business for them. Millions of trees are sold every year in this country. Millions and millions and millions. It's amazing. It's about buying. It's about selling. It's part of the culture. It's part of our secular way. That's what it's become. And Christians who have felt the pull of that and felt bad about it at times rise up and try to make a change. Some of you are old enough to remember, let's put the Christ back in Christmas. How many of you remember that? Some say it still today. Others, there's another one. Jesus is the reason of the season. How many know that one? This is attempts by the body of Messiah to realize how the message of Yeshua, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has been swept away into paganism and secular culture. They're trying to swing it back and say, we want it back on the Lord who brought salvation to us. And they're trying to unravel that enigma of this season. The funny thing about tradition is it's strong. It is so strong. And once it gets its hooks in a community, it's hard to unhook it. Imagine if we had the control as a small little messianic congregation to make the vote, and we made a vote. No more selling of Christmas trees in America. Because we can't find it in the Word of God. We want to have what is right and pure before God, and we can't find that. Where would you guys hide? Where would be your hiding place? What cave are you going to find to hide? Because you're talking about 30 million trees and the dollars that go with that sold every year. This business will come to an end. And believe me, there'll be some very unhappy people. Macy's would be at your door. What do you mean no more selling and focusing on that? And of course, the biggest power of all would be at you, Amazon. We'd go, hey, you're messing up with us. Don't you know how much money we make, how we're able to pump the Christmas season, make people feel guilty that they have to get gifts, and they go out and buy and buy and buy and buy, and that's the real spirit of Christmas, is buying. And it is our cultural dynamic. But it doesn't mean, just because we see that, it doesn't mean that the message of Yeshua has to be lost. In fact, I think it's a wonderful opportunity that people come up to you and so openly want to talk about Christ. Because they come up to you and they go, you buy your little something at the store, and the store clerk goes, Merry Christmas. Now, some are being pushed to no longer say that. And everybody's saying happy holidays. That way you can be politically correct. Sadly, the White House this year decided not to say Merry Christmas, but to call it the holiday tree. Some Christians were happy about that, and some were not. Some said, well, it's pagan anyway. We shouldn't have anything to do with it. Some said, no, but you're missing the point. We're stripping out of the midst of a culture that set our country. We're taking Christ out of the middle of everything that the whole country had to stop. Whether you're Muslim, whether you're atheist, you had to stop and realize something was being remembered, traditionally or not, on December the 25th that should get our attention and say, whoa! They don't do it for, we don't have a National Buddha Day. We don't have a Muhammad Day. We don't make it a national, I mean, someday they may push it that way, the way things are going. But because the Muslims use the type of calendar, they couldn't set one solar day. It would be all over the place. But in the Western world, pretty much anybody you meet, even if they're a hardened atheist, they know about Christmas. And they know that something happened. And it's just those who like to evangelize, this is a perfect opportunity. Because nobody has to say how you have to respond. You can just say, Merry Christmas. Sometimes the way I respond, I just say, Merry Christmas. I'm in the hair. Sometimes I say, Merry Christmas. It is so wonderful that the Messiah has come. I want to get him focused. What's that you say, Sandra? May you and your loved one, may you and your loved one have a blessed Christmas, knowing that Messiah has come. See, this is an opportunity for you to open up and dialogue with people who may not talk to you all year round. Even in the workplace, they won't get mad at you for talking about Christmas or saying Merry Christmas because it's part of the tradition around. It may not stay like that forever. We're fast moving in an interesting direction in our country of purging any mention of the Messiah from public space. So while the door is open, we should take advantage of it. Now, that's what we're dealing with, and that's why it becomes a difficult thing. Because it's a mixture of truth from the Word of God, a mixture of pagan traditions, and a mixture of modern secularism expressed in commercialism. So very quickly, and then I want to get to what God really pressed in my heart to do. People ask the question, was Yeshua born on December 25th? How did December 25th get established as a day to celebrate his birth? Are there other days during the year that are candidates for his birth? Is it a sin to celebrate the Messiah's birth? These are some of the things people wrestle with. There are traditions and practices that we have to ask questions about. What are the origins of these festivities or these practices? Who came up with all these ideas surrounding Christmas? The tree, decoration, Santa Claus, caroling, mistletoe, holly, elves, and on and on and on. From our religious concerns, is it wrong to celebrate the birth of the Messiah? Do you have to get the day exactly right? Can you celebrate his birth on a day that is not his birth? I can answer that one easy. Yes, because I celebrate his birth every day. Every day is reminded of the Messiah's birth, because without him, I would be lost. Some people get so zealous for the Hebrew roots, they say, celebrating birthdays are wrong. Now, every mention of the celebration of a birthday in the Bible, something bad happened. You look at Job and his sons, and look what happened. Job was fearful that their partying would end up into them committing some kind of sin. So you can see their birthdays were evil. But it's true that Job was very concerned about his children and their birthdays. But it wasn't because it was their birthdays. It's because of the way they were celebrating it. If they celebrated it in a godly, holy way, I'm sure he would have been very thankful and happy that God gave him children and be very thankful for them. See, I think God made a big deal about Yeshua's birth. In fact, I said to someone, we were talking about this, and I asked that question. And I said, you know what? They said, what about celebrating the birthday of Yeshua, of Jesus? I said, well, I think I made a big deal about it. How many of you had a bunch of angels to show up at your birthday? Guiding shepherds and telling them to come see you because you were born. How many of you had a special star put in the sky that moved to direct people where you were born? How many of you, I'm going to see your hand, that you had a special star, you had angels showing up, you had shepherds showing up, you had the wise men of the day who studied the skies in the Hebrew text and other texts to travel in their caravans, and it was probably more than three. The song says three, but people didn't travel that way in those days. They traveled the whole caravan, and they were wealthy. So how many of you had kings lined up at your day of birth? And people will say, we shouldn't celebrate the birth. Well, God made a big deal about his son coming into this world. So I think his birthday can be celebrated. Thanking God for giving his son to us. Bringing the Messiah into the world. Somebody said, well, what day was he born? I don't know. And neither do you, even if you think you do. Somebody said, well, he was born during the time of Sukkot. Well, there are arguments from that, from the text, that we could argue for Sukkot. But I've run this argument on both sides. I've run it from the Sukkot side, and I run it from people like Alfred Edersheim, who wrote the history of Jesus the Messiah, who held to a belief that Yeshua was born in the winter seasons. He has arguments for it, and he can argue against every argument that people will use for arguing that why he was born in Sukkot because of Abiyah, the priest. Well, the thing is, there are two times that Abiyah would have served, and if you looked at the times he was served, the first one would have him being born at Sukkot time, the second one would have him being born in the season of winter. And even if I did believe it was Sukkot, I still don't know what day of Sukkot and in what year, since Sukkot is based on the lunar calendar, which means it shifts around and it's never on the same day in the solar calendar. So unless you can find a solar calendar, know the year that he was born, what day Sukkot fell, what day of those 8 days of Sukkot that he lived on, you cannot pinpoint the exact day that he was born, only the season. But that's not the issue. For whatever reason, God chose, because he could have easily had any of the disciples to say, Yeshua was born on, and just say it. But he didn't. He didn't. Maybe because the pagans had made so much big deal about birthdays to the point of extreme that he was moving us away from it. I don't know. Here's what I do know. Messiah was born. And he came into the world to be our Savior. And that's where we want to focus. Don't allow yourselves in your knowledge and seeking out truth to get so puffed up that you miss the point that Messiah has come into the world. And most of Messianic Judaism, no, we do not do a lot of the things that come from paganism. We have long gotten rid of those who don't want anything to do with it. But we're not so puffed up that we're going to lose Yeshua in the midst of it. At least I hope we're not. In America, the vast majority of those confessing Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, do have some kind of celebration to remember the birth of Jesus during the time of years. I want to give you some principles that I think we should use. Because I'm not going to tell you, my daughter said I would say this, and you're right, daughter, I'm going to say this. I'm not going to tell you exactly how to celebrate this season and what to do with it. Let me say it again. My daughter and I were talking about this earlier, and she said, Dad, I know you're going to say that yes, no, maybe so, and she's right. Because people always want to know, should I celebrate Christmas? And I go, yes, no, maybe so. I'm not going to tell you what to do because your situation may be a little different from mine. And you got to pray through it and you got to study it and you got to see what God would have you to do and what to deal with it. Get the facts, get the knowledge, and then pray and ask God to show you. But I'm going to give you some principle. Principle number one, separation. God says in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 16 to 18, he summarizes, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This was dealing with the idolatry that was existing in the time of Corinth, and the believers in Corinth who used to be pagans had embraced Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, but they were still involved in the pagan practices of Corinth, and they had an issue concerning that, and had to do with eating food that had been offered up to idols. And Paul is giving them instructions on that, and he concludes by saying that there's a dimension of being separated from that which is unclean. That's the first principle. We can't just wholeheartedly accept anything in culture. God's called us to be a holy people, and we need to be holy. Along with that is Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, when he says to Israel, when you have come into the land that the Lord God gives thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. I'm going to turn over to Deuteronomy 18. He says, you shall not learn, verse 9, Deuteronomy 18, you shall not learn to follow the abomination of those nations. Then he goes on to explain some. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. He's called you to be a holy people. And the issue here, though, is the issue of what is abomination. Sometimes people in their seeking Hebrew roots go too far. And they want to condemn an entire culture and everything about it. And yet, we have to remember who is the creator of all things. God. And who perverts things? Who's the one that seeks to pervert things? Well, Satan is the one that tries to come in, pervert that which is good and holy. And some of the things that cultures have in the midst of that can be righteousness. And you want to pull that back to the front with the message of the kingdom. Why is it that even pagan nations have a story about, like in ancient Chinese writings, before the Jewish people got to them? The Chinese talked about a guy who built an ark to save the world from a flood. Where did they get that one from? Well, all the peoples of the earth come from Noah. Did you know that? I know in our culture there's always trying to divide black and white, this group and that group. Hogwash! People ask me sometimes, do you believe in interracial marriages? And I always say, I don't believe humans should marry aliens. That's never good. Never good for humans. I've seen the science fiction movies. Whenever humans get together with aliens, weird things happen. I'm against it. I think humans should only marry humans. And the last time I checked, there's only been one set, one Adam and Eve, and all people came from them. And then at Noah, God destroyed everything but Noah's family. So all the peoples of the earth are related. It's time to get over all this racial divide, because there's no such thing as race from how people are seeking to make it. There's only the human race. We're all brothers and sisters. How many of you love it now that you know that I am your brother, not by only spiritual birth, but by genealogy? We all got great, 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 many, many greats. Grandpa Noah. Oh, yes. How you like that one? It's funny we don't read the Bible and it tells us plainly these things. It tells us plainly. I don't know where I was going with that one. That's a freebie. Yes, that was a freebie. I really don't know where I was going with that. God tells us to be separate. We ought to be a separate people. We ought to be a holy people. And so you need to bring that into your thinking as you try to decide what lifestyle and practice you want concerning this season. We need to separate. We need to get rid of the things that are wrong, and we need to redeem the things that are good. God is a God of restoration. He will restore that which has been destroyed. And a lot of the earth has been destroyed. It's been destroyed. So, but God doesn't seek to now at this point destroy. He sent his son into the world to save, not to destroy. Even in our own lives, many of us were out doing all kind of crazy stuff. And the Lord redeemed us. And he restored unto you maybe what you were using before. You may have had a musical gift that you was using to do some wicked stuff with. And God redeems that and gives you that music to give glory and praise to him. Do you now say, well, you know, music is used by pagans? Really? Yes, they do. They have worship. They have sacrifices. They have, even doing Elijah's day, they did sacrifices to their foreign gods. So shall we get rid of all sacrifices because pagans do sacrifices? No, because God established sacrifice in his temple and his worship. It's man who perverted it. And so the ultimate sacrifice is shown in his son. And we're to remember that. We're to hold it up as the premier of sacrifice. The Lamb of God has been put upon the altar for our sins. We don't cast it aside because pagans are taking it and perverting it. We have to redeem that which is good. And that takes wisdom and it takes prayer. We ought to separate ourselves from stuff. How do you redeem stuff? I'll give you one. How many of you know about Santa Claus? Put your hand up if you know about Santa Claus. If you ever heard Santa Claus. If you ever seen Santa Claus, could you put your hand up? You seen him at the mall? Every day. Did he give you anything, son? We got to talk to him about that. Hey, we need... You gave me a picture. Santa Claus. Now, some believers get very... I did not raise, they'll tell you, my children were not raised believing in Santa Claus. Though a lot of people tried to make them believe in Santa Claus. You know, one time Sandra and I had all the kids. They were really little. We had them stick them in the basket along with the food. And we rolled up in the grocery store. We rolled up with all of them. And it's Christmas season. So the lady sitting there goes, Merry Christmas. And Tom and I went, Merry Christmas to you too. May the Messiah be in your life. And then they looked at the children. So, are you ready for Santa? And you know what they did? Mm-hmm. Is he going to bring you gifts? Have you been good? Mm-hmm. Gifts. Get gifts. They're like, yeah, I've been good. I've been real good. Somebody going to give me some gifts. All right. This Santa dude's pretty cool. And Sandra like, we back in and say, where do you get that? Well, Mommy, Daddy, we didn't want to hurt the lady's feelings. She looked so excited about the Santa thing. We didn't want to tell them no because she had been so hurt. They had compassion on her. So now I shock people today because people come up and ask me, do you believe in Santa? And I go, yes, I do believe in Santa. And people go, what? What? You believe in a guy riding around on a reindeer and a sled and bringing gifts? I said, no, I don't believe in that. But there was a guy by the name of Nicholas from the city Marah. That Nicholas was a guy who was born, he lost his parents as a child. And so he was taken into the church and raised in a monastery. And when he came of age, he inherited his inheritance, which was of great wealth. His family was very wealthy. So he was raised, he accepted Jesus as his Messiah. And he decided, now that he had his wealth, he decided, you know what? The scripture says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I am going to give my life to going out and helping people who are in need. And I'm going to go and I'm going to share my wealth with them and I'm going to preach Jesus. And he gave his life. He was arrested a number of times because he heard about somebody having a need and he snuck into their house and tried to leave gifts. And they arrested him because they thought he was a thief. But they had explained that he was leaving stuff, not taking it. But he gave his life, and he was known for his love for children. He really, because he was an orphan, so he knew what that was like. So he gave his life to that. And then he died December the 6th, and the Catholic Church decided to make, you know, we're going to remember him. And many, many years later, they eventually made him a saint by their way they do things. But because it was in the wintertime, it wasn't long. Again, the gospel was going out, and with that, the stories of various believers, saints, holy ones that did things, they tell those stories. And lo and behold, when they got into Scandinavia and places like that, they found they already had some traditions. They had people like Odin riding with his horses on a sleigh to judge the world by who's been good, who's been bad, who's been naughty and nice. And so the church just mixed the stories together. And sadly, lost the reality of a man who dedicated his life to living for Jesus. And now we make him a fat man up in the North Pole somewhere, who drinks Coca-Cola. That's what he got popular in James' in our day. We remember him drinking Coca-Cola. That's what I remember Santa. That big Coca-Cola. He had that. Later on, the polar bear replaced him. Y'all seen the polar bear that drinks the Coca-Cola. Well, I remember Santa. Everywhere you look, Santa had a Coca-Cola, big bottle of Coca-Cola, just drinking it. And then other stories came in, secular ones. People write children's stories, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman. They all get mixed in together in the season, and nobody knows the truth. And who should know the truth but the followers of Yeshua? It's another opportunity. Do you believe in Santa, Nicole? Has Santa been good to you? How are you going to answer that? See, y'all need to think through this. It's an opportunity. My son says Santa wasn't good. He's been bad this year. That's why he wasn't good to your son. I'm sorry. That's why, you know. Hallelujah. Time's running out. Let me quickly get through some of this because there's one thing I would like to do, and I'm going to probably need some help to do it. But let me just very quickly run through some things. I gave you first point, one, separation. Number two, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Okay? Don't get so knowledgeable about things that you get all puffed up about what you now know that you don't enter into people's situation and where they are to love them. I'll tell you a story very quickly. There was a guy years and years ago who was having a problem in his marriage. He was about to break up. And he says, Pastor Ralph, can you meet with us? And I said, yes, I'd be glad to. And I come in, and he had been a part of our community. And in those days, I gave some strong messages and background about the Christmas tree and how it came together and where it came from. And so the thing about it, you know, I don't go to everybody's home. And so when I got to his home, first time I've been to his home, and I walked into his living room, he had one of the tallest Christmas trees I've ever seen in somebody's house. And I looked at it and went, very beautiful. Sat down with he and his wife. We ministered. The Holy Spirit moved upon them. They were able to confess some things. They were able to repent. They were able to get their lives together. They hugged each other, and they went on to do great things, even mission work around the world. Wonderful couple. But as we were walking back to the car, he tapped me. He says, why didn't you say something about my tree? I know you don't do the tree. I said, brother, your marriage was about to break up. A marriage that's established by God, where you become one flesh, and you think I'm going to talk about a tree? Really? Really? I don't care whether you had the tree up or not. I'm trying to keep you guys together so you can give testimony of your marriage, which represents the return of Messiah and his love for his body. That's what was important to me. The time to be worried about arguing you about a tree? Got to deal with that. you guys being together, and they did, they went on to do some great things. They were all over in the former Soviet Union ministering in the Jewish communities. Many did some powerful things, wonderful things. That's what we want to remember. Don't let your knowledge get you all puffed up that you lose how to love people and find out what really matters. Number three. Well, let me go to number four. All things are lawful, but not all things. All things do not edify or are beneficial. 1 Corinthians 10:23. You have liberty in the Messiah, but don't use your liberty for the satisfaction of the flesh, because your liberty may not be edifying and beneficial. And that's for those who say, "Well, since I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do, I'm going to just go do the whole smack of Christmas things." Well, maybe you may not want to, because your liberty may cause somebody else to stumble. So I want to encourage you that. Now, number three is Romans 14. It's liberty. Liberty. Paul speaks about traditions and practices that people have that are not rooted in the Word of God. He calls them doubtful things. These are things, like for example, it's a doubtful thing. We really don't know if Jesus was born on December 25th or at Sukkot or in April or some other time. People have all kind of arguments. They're doubtful things. We cannot know exactly the exact day because it's just not evidence. Unless somebody turns over a stone and finds an ancient manuscript that says it, we don't know. So they're doubtful things. Whatever date you pick is a doubtful thing. But if you're doing as unto the Lord and His glory, and not because you're trying to be pagan. And let me just tell you a secret. It's not secret. It's there to be gotten. Why did December 25th get picked? Some will say, "Well, see, they were just trying to be pagan." No, that was not what they were trying to do. They were trying to counteract paganism. And we may not agree with the decision that was made, but it was made. The celebration of the Iranian Persian god Mitra, born on December 25th, the sun, S-U-N, the unconquered sun, was a Roman established practice when the gospel came in there. People were already worshiping this false god. And they did it in a very wicked way, with going out and getting drunk and sexual immorality, people swapping their wives, people doing all kind of things, all kind of evil. They tied this with the Feast of Saturnalia, where they had the Lord of Misrule, where they would appoint a pagan, a peasant, to be in charge for the day and be able to demand and make people go through all kind of silly, immoral games. The men used to walk through the streets naked, drinking, singing songs that were not talking about the birth of the Messiah. Full of profanity and wickedness. This was the culture that the gospel came into. And the believers who were not at that time even accepted in Rome, many still living in the catacombs, that's the sewer system, were already on the edge of being wiped out. But they raised up courage and said, "You know what? We need to do something about following after this false god, the unconquered son. We need to get the message." And so they started off by saying, "We'll take that time and we'll use it as a time of prayer." And they began to meet on the eve of the 25th to pray and intercede. Some of you intercessors go, "Amen," because that's what you would do if you were doing that time. You would say, "Hey, we got to pray against this thing." And you would gather the believers together and begin to pray in the Spirit that God would break this thing and break this hold of Mitra and following after Mitra and all the things associated with him. And the wicked things that people were doing. And that became the tradition of the believers. And since the celebration of this false god was all about light, as they would engage the pagans, guess what they would do? They would say to them, "You're not following the true light. You're following a false light. The true light is Yeshua, the Messiah, for he has come to be the light of the world. He is the real one that created all things. He is the one that you should be focusing on." And many of them lost their lives for this. But they stood for it. But as time goes on, it established a tradition of the church praying and gathering December 25th to preach and share the gospel. And so eventually, by the authorities then be, they got together and said, well, there were all kind of views of when Jesus was born. There were some celebrating in April. To this day, the Armenian Church and the Russian Orthodox Church celebrates January the 6th as the birthday of Jesus. Some people had April. Some people had fall. Sukkot was already there. And they had a meeting and they decided, you know what? We know we don't know the day. But because of what we went through, we're going to set December the 25th as a time to remember his birth. And that's how it got established. These booklets you find, they picked the day because they were trying to bring everybody into paganism. It's simply not the truth. It's just not. Sorry. This is the background of it. We don't know the exact day, but we know he was born. And though there are many practices associated with this season, as believers, we should be proclaiming Yeshua as the King, as the Lord, as the Messiah. And here's what I would like to do before we go into praise and worship. I just need a couple of readers. Lamuel, you'll be one of them. You're a good reader. I'll read some. Who else can really read? Liz will be a reader. She's going to come. I need one more. Joshua. And if you guys would just come up. And here's what I would like us to do. Because sometimes in the Messianic movement, since we haven't established a time to really do these things, and maybe someday at Sukkot we will do it, I would like to take time. And I know this is going to be a little bit long. But let us hear the story of the birth of Messiah. I think it's very important that we do that. And I would like to read it from the Tree of Life Bible. So I'm going to pass it along to each of us. And I'm going to start off. You can take a mic. You can take a mic. The Tree of Life Bible is a Bible that's been invented, put together, scholarly put together for the Messianic Jewish world from the Messianic community. I just think it would be nice to read it. We're going to read from Matthew and we're going to read from Luke. So I know you're tired. I know you want to get on to the oneg and all other stuff. But maybe take a deep breath so you can listen. I'm going to start off in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Yeshua, the Messiah, happened this way. When his mother Miriam was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Ruach HaKodesh, that's the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, made up his mind to dismiss her secretly. But while he considered these things, behold, an angel of Adonai appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife. For the child conceived in her was from the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. For he will save his people from their sin. And all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by Adonai through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of Adonai commanded him and took Miriam as his wife. But he did not know her intimately until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Yeshua. Go here.
Now after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the ruling Kohanim and Torah scholars, he began to inquire of them where the Messiah was to be born. So they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me so that I may come and worship him as well." After listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, the star they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great gladness. And when they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Miriam, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another way. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of Adonai appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and went to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death. This was to fulfill what was spoken by Adonai through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became furious, and he sent and killed all boys in Bethlehem and in all its surrounding areas from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had determined from the Magi. Then was fulfilled what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and loud wailing, Rachel sobbing for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, and an angel of Adonai appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those seeking the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But hearing that Archelaus was king of Judea in place of his father Herod, he became afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of the Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, to fulfill which was spoken through the prophets, that Yeshua shall be called a Nazarite.
Yeah, we need that background. Actually, you can start here from the beginning.
Now, many have undertaken to organize an account of the events fulfilled among us just as they were handed down to us from the start by the eyewitnesses and reporters of the word. Therefore, it seemed best to me also, because I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, to write to you an orderly record, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know for sure the truth of the words you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a Kohen named Zechariah from the priestly division of Abijah. Elizabeth, his wife, was from the daughters of Aharon. Together, they were righteous before Adonai, walking without fault in all of his commandments and instructions. But they were childless because Elizabeth was barren, and both of them were elderly. Now it happened to be that Zechariah's time to serve as a Kohen before Adonai in the order of his division. According to the custom of the priestly office, it became his lot to enter the holy place of Adonai to burn incense. And the whole crowd of people was praying outside at the hour of the incense burning. An angel of Adonai appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was in turmoil when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give birth to your son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before Adonai, and he should not drink wine and intoxicating beverage, but he will be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh just out of his mother's womb. Many of Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, will turn to Adonai, their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient ones to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready for Adonai a people prepared, a prepared people. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in age." And speaking to him, the angel declared, "I am Gabriel, the one standing in God's presence. I was commanded to tell you and proclaim to you this good news. So look, you will be silent and powerless to speak until the day of these things happen, since you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering about this long delay in the holy place, but he came out and he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the holy place. He was making signs to them, but remained mute. When the days of his priestly service had been completed, he went home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Adonai has done for me in these days. He's looked upon me to take away my disgrace among the people." Then in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by Adonai into the town of Galilee near Nazareth. And a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam. And coming to her, the angel said, "Shalom, favored one, Adonai is with you." But at the message, she was perplexed and kept wondering what kind of greeting this might be. The angel spoke to her, "Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. He will be great and will be called Ben Elohim, Son of God, Adonai Elohim will give him the throne of David, his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for all eternity, and his kingdom will be without end." Miriam said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am not intimate with a man?" And responding, the angel said to her, "The Ruach HaKodesh will come upon you, and the power of Elyon will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One being born will be called Ben Elohim, the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and the one who was called barren is 6 months pregnant. For nothing will be impossible with God." So Miriam said, "Behold, the servant of Adonai, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel left her.
Now in those days, Miriam got up and quickly traveled into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered Zechariah's home and happily greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Miriam's greeting, the unborn child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was completely filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. She then cried out with a great shout, saying, "You are blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Who am I that the mother of my master should come to me? For even when I just heard the sound of your greeting in my ear, the unborn child leaped with joy in my womb. Blessed is she who trusted that there would be a fulfillment of those things spoken to her by Adonai. Then Miriam said, My soul magnifies Adonai, and my spirit greatly rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with care upon the humble state of his maidservant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done a great thing for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation to generation to the ones who fear him. He has displayed power with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from thrones and exalted humble ones. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Miriam stayed with her for 3 months and then returned to her home. Upon Elizabeth's full term to deliver, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard how Adonai had shown her his great mercy, and they began to rejoice with her. Now, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they kept trying to call him by his father's name, Zechariah. But his mother declared, No, he will be called John. But they said to her, No one among your relatives is called by this name. So they began making signs to his father as to what he wanted him named. Asking for a small tablet, he wrote, John is his name. They were all astonished, and his mouth was immediately unlocked as well as his tongue, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these matters were talked about throughout the hill country of Judah. Everyone who heard pondered these things in their hearts, saying, What then will this child become? For the hand of Adonai was on him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and prophesied, saying, Blessed be Adonai, God of Israel, for he has looked after his people and brought them redemption. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ages past, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So he shows mercy to our fathers and remembers his holy covenant, the vow which he swore to Abraham our father to grant us, rescued fearlessly from the hand of our enemies, to serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of Elyon, for you will go before Adonai to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, the removal of their sins, through our God's heart of mercy, the sunrise from on high will come upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of shalom. And the child kept growing and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
I need one more reader. One more reader. Come on. Come on up. Start here and go to here.